The great male bowerbird is a very interesting creature. It's found in northern Australia, and it has one of the most complex mating rituals in the world. See, what these male bowerbirds do is they build these intricate structures out of numerous pieces of shiny and colorful and attractive objects, along with branches and twigs and stuff. And all of this is to create an optical illusion. As you can see in the picture here, our male bowerbird looks really bigger than he really is. And this is designed to lure in an unsuspecting female. But that's not all. These male bowerbirds, they get the objects by stealing the other objects that the other male bowerbirds have stolen. So they're stealing from one another, and they're stealing all sorts of objects all over the place, wherever they can find it. They're stealing that is what is precious to others. And this nest, this illusion is not to be confused with a real nest. Oh no. Once the male bowerbird lures in the female and then mates with her, she has to leave. And she has to go build her own nest and raise the children on her own while our male bowerbird refreshes his bachelor pad for the next victim. A false gospel is a lot like this. A false gospel is not what it appears to be. It may be filled with objects that catch our eye, but the goal is deceit. And while we are enamored by its appearance, it is only stealing that which is precious to us, namely our joy. Paul begins this passage reminding the Philippians to find their joy and to rejoice in the Lord. And what may seem like an abrupt transition here is really crucial to maintaining and guarding this joy. Paul's mind is thinking of how to protect this joy because he knows that a false gospel robs true joy. He knows that, like our bowerbird, a false gospel may seem appealing, but it leaves us empty and joyless in the end. Paul tells us that true joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not to be found in some legalistic teaching, in some prosperity gospels we heard today. It's not to be found in our own flesh. It's not to be found in any qualifications that we think we may have. Paul wants us to guard that joy. And in this passage, I see three ways in which he wants us to guard that joy. Three ways. The first way we guard our joy is beware of dogs. Verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. The Holy Ghost has been dethroned by a failure of faith and obedience. That's what Frank Sanford said when he left Shiloh around the turn of the century. The Holy Ghost has been dethroned by a failure of faith and obedience. And do we all know where Shiloh is? In Durham, Maine. A visitor to Shiloh around the turn of the century would have found a large community of men and women dedicated to their work of preparing the world for Christ's return. Almost all of the members of Shiloh came from traditional Christian backgrounds, and they gave up their independence. They gave up their livelihood. Some of them left families behind, all to follow one man, Frank Sanford, and his false gospel. His achievements were impressive. He built a large structure resembling a castle, complete with turrets, towers, and a large golden dome that shone like a beacon in the sun. It was very attractive. The people of Shiloh pledged allegiance to a man whom God spoke directly, despite clear evidence that this man's version of reality was very different from the world's. You see, the people sacrifice all they had, and they would give all of their money, and they'd leave their families all to follow this man because he said that God was creating a special group of people, and God would only take those who would fall into this special group of people. As a matter of fact, to do this, he would have these things called the purging, right? And in the purging, it was this highly there was a lot of ruthless examination of character and soul. And if you pass the test, you are allowed to attend the special service and get a golden ticket. And on that ticket, it said fair, clear, and terrible. And that's the name of a book that I'm reading that talks all about this. It's a very interesting read. But here this man is, he had all of these followers. They left all of these things for this one man. One man's perverted view of the gospel caused many, many to suffer. And we'll continue on with Frank Sanford's story in a little bit here. I want us to make note of something. When Paul talks about a false gospel, when Paul talks about those who pervert the gospel, he uses his strongest language we find in the New Testament. Hands down. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them false circumcision or mutilators of the flesh. Elsewhere in Galatians, he says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." He doesn't hold back any punches when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is these same false teachers in Galatians that he's probably referring to here. And he says to the Philippians, "It's of no consequence for me. It's not irksome for me to remind you of the same things." Again, reminding them of the joy, yes, but also most likely reminding them of the false teachers that he has probably warned them about before. He says, "Beware, look out. This is a safeguard for you. It's for protection for you, for your joy. Beware." He says this three times. Beware means to keep a watchful eye. It means to see. Paul wants the Philippians to see these people for who they truly are. These are most likely the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of Jews that began to oppose the gospel, saying, teaching that Gentiles must follow or become Jews first and then Christians. In Acts 15:3, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" It is these men that Paul is warning the Philippians about here. He wants them to see the teachers for who they really are. And I like how one commentator divides up these three descriptions. He says, first, their character. Their character. They are dogs. Commentator Lightfoot expands on this description this way. "Like a herd of dogs that prowl eastern cities without a home or an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking passerby." These are not your cute and cuddly, well-groomed animals, but these are nasty, filthy creatures of prey. When I was in Puerto Rico, stationed in Puerto Rico, these dogs were there. They were mangy. They were disgusting. They were always looking for anything they can get their mouths on. And you had to always be alert. You had to always be aware because you didn't want to turn down some alley and run into a group of these dogs. They were terrible. To be called a dog in the Jewish and Gentile world was an extreme insult, but Paul feels is well suited for such individuals. Individuals that have the appearance of wisdom, of spirituality, they say they offer salvation, but they only devour and steal our joy in Jesus Christ. He then talks about their conduct. Evil workers. They pretend that their work is heavenly. They pretend that their work is spiritual, but its true nature is demonic. Though they claim to build you up, they only destroy. Though they say you will receive, they only steal. It's an impure, perverted distortion of the gospel of justification. It's evil. There is no good about it. And they work aggressively as they proselytize and try to get converts after this. All you need to do is this and you'll be saved. Follow this teaching and you'll be saved. Take this water and you'll be blessed. Evil, evil work. They promise you peace and joy, but the reality is discord and misery. Their work is evil. And then their creed, false circumcision, or mutilators of the flesh. This is a play on words against the false teachers, since they believed that circumcision was essential to salvation. But really, it is grotesque. It is distorted and worthless, only causing harm and pain apart from any benefit whatsoever. Just like our bowerbird friend, luring, disguising, deceitful, and then leaving the female bird with all the consequences, alone, off on their own. That's what these men do. False teachers, false gospel. You see what Paul is doing here? Paul's not afraid to make distinctions. Paul's not afraid to call a spade. And it's something that I fear in the church in America we're becoming more and more afraid to do. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't hold back the punches. Not every church teaches the gospel. Not every Christian teaches the gospel. There are people like this all over, and we just heard of them today. Someone's selling water. They are everywhere. Beware of those that tell you that you have to go to church in order to be pleasing to God. Beware of those that tell you that you have to follow some sort of ritual to gain entrance into His kingdom. Beware of those that tell you that you have to go through some sort of sanctification process in order to keep sweet, as Frank Sanford used to tell his followers. Beware. Your joy will be robbed. True joy is only found in Jesus Christ and in His saving work, period. Nothing else. See, Frank Sanford's followers suffered greatly during their time at Shiloh, and then he later got a boat called the Coronet, and they sailed around the world with him. Some people died because of what he did. He went to jail for manslaughter for 7 years, but he got out. When he got out, he continued the movement. While many lost loved ones to illness, starvation, families were broken up, they went without food, and they were freezing during the winter months, they left disillusioned, frightened, and alone. And what happened to Frank? Frank died in 1948 at the age of 87 in a comfortable farmhouse in Hobart, New York, surrounded by his family and his disciples. He died of old age, not of hunger, not of hardship, or martyrdom. And for another half a decade, Shiloh carried on, and it still carries on today, revering this man. Beware. 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 Second way that Paul tells us that we can guard our joy is to forget the flesh. Verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. If any athlete was known for focus, it's Michael Jordan. In Jordan's book, Driven From Within, Fred Whitfield, president and chief operating officer of NBA's Charlotte Bobcats, tells a story about a time that him and Jordan were getting ready to go out one evening. Michael needed a jacket. I don't know why Michael Jordan needed to borrow a jacket, but he did. So Michael needed to borrow a jacket, and he goes into Fred's closet, right? And he sees two sets of clothes, Nike and Puma. The Nike was because of the relationship that Fred now had with Michael, right? The Puma was from the relationship that Fred had with this other ex-basketball star. So what does Jordan do? He grabs all the Puma clothes. He brings them out onto the couch, and he goes and grabs a butcher knife, and he shreds them to pieces. And he takes them, throws them into the dumpster, and he comes back in, and he says this to Fred: "Don't ever let me see anything other than Nike on you. You cannot ride the fence." The same it is for you and for me. We have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. The flesh is like the Puma. We got to take it out spiritually, shred it up, and throw it into the dumpster because it's of no use to us anymore. If we begin to put confidence in the flesh, we are guilty of doing what Paul exhorts the Galatians not to do. Listen to what he says. "Are you so foolish," he says, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And though Paul is now talking about sanctification in this process, it goes back and forth. Salvation, we can't depend on our flesh for salvation, and we cannot depend on our flesh for sanctification either. Everything about salvation from start to finish is a supernatural work. Its origin, its work, and its effect. The only thing that our flesh contributes, if it's anything at all, is our sin. That's it. No confidence in the flesh. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John 6 and he's telling them about feeding on his flesh, and the disciples get all bent out of shape, and he says, "Listen, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits something? A little bit? Nothing. The flesh profits nothing. These things that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." As Calvin points out, any trust in anything except the work of Jesus Christ is confidence in the flesh. And Paul gives us three reminders of why we don't put confidence in the flesh. First, he says, we are of the true circumcision. The work of salvation that needs to be done in you and me is an inward work. It is a work of our hearts. It is a spiritual work. It is a soul work. Listen to what he says in Romans 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The work that needs to be done in man's life is never outward. It's an inward work, and throughout Scripture we see that man is always looking where? Outward, focused on the flesh. The removal from the flesh, from the sin from man's heart, is what needs to be done. And God chooses this imagery of the heart because the heart is everything that represents the man. And prior to conversion, everything that is in man is what? Depraved. The flesh is what needs to be removed. And we have had that process take place. We are of the true circumcision. You see, the work that is done, it begins inward and then it works its way outward into the mind and the emotions and the will. The Jews trusted in external circumcision. And they trusted in this so much that it's written that they said, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would ever be sent to hell. And that Abraham himself sat by the gates of hell and did not allow any circumcised Jew to enter. That's how much they trusted in circumcision. That's how much they trusted in a work of the flesh. But listen to what Colossians says. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh, that sinful nature, by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. That's the true circumcision. The one that Jesus performs on our hearts when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. The true circumcision is, if the true circumcision is the removal of the flesh, the sinful part, why would we have confidence in it? When we place our confidence in the flesh, we're only going to end disappointed and lose our joy. Secondly, he says, we are the ones who worship in the Spirit. And I'm so glad that Emily had that slideshow. We were able to see those people worship, right? This explains the type of worship as opposed to the formalism that the Jews wanted to do, that these Judaizers wanted. The worship that is done is worship of the Spirit. It's initiated by the Spirit of God in the hearts, in the minds of his people. That's the worship that we do. It is not outward. It doesn't matter where you are when you worship. You can worship anywhere. You see, as humans, we have a variety of forms, and this is great. But we must be careful of formalism, because we can all fall into that rut. We must be careful if we are trusting in that outward manifestation of worship to be pleasing to God. Look at these people. Look, one's got a drum, she's got her hands in her hair, these people are dancing. It's all worship. It doesn't matter. There's no specific one right way to worship. This is what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well. What was she caught up in? The where, the who, right? You say you worship here. We say we worship here. And he says, he gives an ontological analogy. He says, God is spirit. Therefore, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter how. What matters is the heart. God is concerned with the heart of those who are participating in the form. Some people think that raising your hands is more spiritual. Some people think that if you raise your hands, you're not being spiritual. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, we can come to church and we can put on all sorts of facades and we can pretend to worship, but what is God looking at? He's looking at our hearts. We are the ones who worship in the Spirit. No one church has the corner market on worship. And there is a beauty and diversity that can only exist in Christianity. And when we are focused on the Spirit and focused on the hearts, that brings us true joy, because we're not always thinking about man-made religion. We're not always thinking about, oh, do we have everything set right? Are we doing it right? Are we worshiping? We're worshiping in our hearts. And then he says, we are the ones who boast in Christ. And this is where we have it. This is what seals the deal, right? This is why we are the true circumcision. This is why we can worship in the Spirit. The word here, glory, means to express an unusual high degree of confidence in someone or something. And this someone or something is exceptionally noteworthy. Used in the positive sense, it radically excludes all self-boasting. You see, faith implies the surrender of self-glorification. That's what faith does. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Jesus Christ. Man always wants to add something so that they have a reason to boast, always looking for a way to glorify themselves. Here, do this. Here, worship this way. Here, follow this path. And Jesus has a response to that. He's got three words. It is finished. It is done. There is nothing you and I can do today to add to our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Because it was never our righteousness to begin with. It's His righteousness. And to add to that or try to add to that in any way, shape, or form robs God of His due glory. We boast in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for us. He suffered in our place. He satisfied God's wrath. He did it. There's nothing we can add to that. Nothing we can do to say that we are worthy of heaven. Look, I have done X, Y, and Z. Nothing at all. You know, sometimes people, this is exactly why people don't want to believe the gospel. I remember I was witnessing to a friend of mine, and she understood the gospel. She understood the gospel clearly because she replied to me and she said, I don't believe that. I think I can do something. Nothing. There's nothing you and I can do. Our boast, our glory is in Jesus Christ. We don't follow the rules where it's do not handle, do not touch. We don't say, how often have I read my Bible today? Did I pray enough? Was I good enough? No, probably not. But that's okay because He was. Our boast is in the Lord. Listen to what He says. He says, for those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we boast in Christ, our joy remains, and our joy is eternal. Every September, about 1,000 well-dressed guests gather at Harvard University for what is called the Ignoble Awards. And these awards, these are given to frivolous projects or things that are shallow and outlandish. Just to give you an example of some of these awards, there was a 1990 award in the physics category about the optimal way of dunking a biscuit in milk, I would imagine. In 2000, computer science Chris Nwanda, he got an award for designing software that detects when a cat walks across your keyboard. In medicine, a team of four scientists were researching how to treat nosebleeds by packing the nasal lining with strips of cured pork. I'd want to eat bacon all day long. Frivolous, pointless, ignoble. That's what it means to have confidence in the flesh. Pointless. Our confidence is in Christ. Our joy is in Christ. Paul gives a final. Reverse the ledger. The third way that we are to guard against having our joy robbed is we're to reverse the ledger. Verses 4 through 7. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, for the sake of Christ. NASA posted a job, and the job was for a planetary protection officer, a position that was responsible for microbial footprint of humans during interplanetary exploration. Word about the coolest job ever spread rapidly over the media. Of course, the position has extremely stringent qualifications and demands an expertise in just about every discipline of science possible: physics, biology, chemistry, mathematics, and engineering. However, those requirements didn't stop 9-year-old Jack Davis from submitting a handwritten note to NASA for his application. Here's what Jack says. "I may be 9, but I think I would be fit for the job," wrote Jack. He says, "You see, one of the reasons is my sister says that I'm an alien. Also, I've seen 1,000 space movies and alien movies." He then cited his plans to watch Men in Black as further reason why he should get the job. He said, "I'm young, so I can learn to think like an alien." He concluded concluded with that statement there. His application, unfortunately, did not get accepted, but it did warrant a letter back telling him to keep studying and hopefully that NASA will see him one day. See, Paul provides us here with a list of qualifications. It's like a resume almost. It's his ledger. And just like our 9-year-old friend applying for a NASA job, so it is that we throw our qualifications before God for our salvation. Silly. Pointless. Right, but Paul takes it one step further. Not just silly. He doesn't want to just forget about them. They're not just pointless. He says that those things that I have counted gain is now loss. He's using accounting terms here. He's saying that which was in the black for me before is in the red as a liability. It's a loss. Why does he say it's a liability? Why is it a loss? Why is it a negative? Because we can be tempted to look back on those things that we thought were our qualifications, things that we thought earned our points with God, and begin to trust in them again. But he says that it was a loss, and I count these things all loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul provides us this list, things he once trusted to secure his place in heaven. And just like that 9-year-old, it is pointless. Paul wants us to guard our joy. Our joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. A false gospel will surely rob that joy. So we need to beware of the dogs. We need to forget the flesh. And we need to reverse the ledger. Psychiatrists call it the Paris effect. It simply means the disappointment that many first-time visitors to Paris experience after the hyped expectations from all the media do not live up to their standards. A recent 2015 article explained it was Dr. Ota, a Japanese psychiatrist working in France, who first identified this. He says it was in the 1980s, and the effect often hurts women who arrive expecting affluent and friendly European capital where slim, beautiful Parisians walk around smelling of Chanel. The article went on to note that many Japanese and now Chinese visitors expect a place full of romance, beauty, and wealth. Instead, they find pavements peppered with cigarette butts, aggravated commuters packed into metro trains. For some, the shock is too much to bear, so it prompts them to seek medical attention. They have symptoms that include irritability, fear, obsession, depressed, mood, insomnia. And in extreme cases, the only answer or solution is a one-way ticket out of France. False gospel is like the Paris effect. It may look good, it may offer all of these wonderful things, it may have the appearance that is beautiful, but it will just leave us empty, disappointed, and joyless. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His person and His work.